Welcome to Upon This Rock with pastor and Bible teacher Chris McCarrick of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by God's Word.
What about you? When Jesus said to you, come and see, when you first started to recognize, when you first started to see what Jesus was doing in your life, do you remember the day or the hour?
Jesus, you're my everything. My heart beats for you. Filled with power and mystery. Lord, I thirst for you. You are everything. You are everything. Lord, you are beautiful.
On today's edition of Upon This Rock, as we continue our study through the Gospel of John, we conclude this two-part study titled Testifying of the Deity of Christ. Here is Pastor Chris now with the teaching from John chapter 1.
Jesus had lived in obscurity up until this point in Nazareth. And he says, this is the one whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Again, he makes clear to everyone in earshot that he knew who he was speaking about, this Messiah. He is worthy. He is the Lamb of God. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel before I came, baptizing with water. John didn't know who Jesus was until the Father revealed it to him. They grew up knowing each other. They were cousins. You know, we don't know how often they saw each other, but they knew who each other were. John had leaped in his mother's womb when Mary was there. John knew Jesus, but he did not know Jesus was the Messiah. I wonder if he suspected some things, though, growing up. You know, when they got together maybe for a family gathering of some kind, you know, the other cousins, John and the other cousins, they go out and get in trouble. Jesus would always be there doing the right thing. They probably had little conversations. Does he ever do anything wrong? I mean, you think you've been compared to your older brother, or your older sister? Imagine what this must have been like to have Jesus be one of your relatives. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He declares it. John is the first one to say it. John the Baptist declares Jesus as the Son of God. He makes it known. He describes how the Father spoke to him and that the one whom he saw the dove descend, that the Spirit would be descending and would remain on him, that's the one. And John had baptized Jesus and had experienced this. And remember, when he baptized him, he said to him as he came into the water, he said, hey, I need to be baptized of you. So John suspected something. There was something different. He knew that he should not be baptizing Jesus, but Jesus said, let it be done to fulfill all righteousness. And he declares him. He says, I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Again, now, I'm not sure, did he start doing this every day? You know, just every day as soon as he sees you. There's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. You guys, stop coming after me. The Lamb of God is here. Get out of here. It seems as though John's ministry, they start leaving him now. It says the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. These guys had been John's disciples. We're going to find out that these two were Andrew and John himself. But you know, it's interesting, as I read the story of John the Baptist and I see this, sometimes we get caught up in the complications of witnessing. You know, we get caught up in the minutiae of arguing with people and getting into things that maybe we don't need to get into. People want to ask you all kinds of strange questions, right? And John just said, behold the Lamb of God. Instead of just pointing to Jesus Christ, he's the one who can take away your sins. You know, arguing doctrine, I mean, yeah, there's a place for apologetics. There's a place for being, you know, having an understanding of things and being wise. But ultimately, it comes down to, hey, do you know that all your sins can be forgiven because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who can take away your sins? I mean, the average person that you talk to, if you were to say to them today, you know, just even now, tonight, if you met with them and you said, look, Do you know every sin you've ever committed can be forgiven tonight if you'll behold the Lamb? Look to Jesus. And just point them to Jesus Christ who died on that cross for them. Well, these two disciples of John leave him and follow Jesus, and they begin to follow him. And Jesus turned in verse 38, and he says, seeing them follow, he says, "What do you seek?" You know, you start following Jesus. You sort of imagine, you know, maybe these two, you know, they're the first two disciples following Jesus. So Jesus is walking away, and maybe they're following a little bit at a distance. They're just kind of like, let's just see where he goes. Let's just follow him. And, you know, Jesus, he knows they're there, right? You can kind of feel it when somebody's following you, you know? And Jesus said, what are you guys, whom are you seeking? What do you want? Kind of thing, you know? Do you guys want something? Now, of course, he didn't really need to know what they were seeking. He knew their hearts. He knew about them. But he asked them a question to get a response from them. And they say, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, I'm not real sure. They didn't think up this question very well. You know, when you really think about it, where are you staying? You know, and John probably said, Andrew maybe asked the question. John was like, "That was a stupid question. What'd you ask him that for?" But they call him Rabbi, recognizing his authority and that he's a teacher. And they seem to fumble over the words, ask him where he's staying. And do they really want to know where he's staying? Does it really matter where he's staying? I just think that they didn't know what to say. Jesus doesn't rebuke him, though. He doesn't push him away. He just tells him, well, come and see. Come and follow me. Just come and see. And they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. Now, this is a great word, again, for witnessing to people. Jesus gives us a great example. He just says, come and see. And we're going to see this later on with John and Andrew, and Nathaniel. He'll say, come and see. Come and see. John's giving us his own testimony here when he began to follow Jesus himself, John the Apostle now. Now, we've been talking about John the Baptist. Now we're talking about John the Apostle, two different people. John the Apostle, again, at this time when he's writing, is in his 90s, but he's recalling back to when he was a kid. He's thinking back to his 14, 15 years old. And he's saying, you know, this is what happened. Jesus said, come and see. Notice it says, and now it was about the 10th hour. John recalls this so well that he remembers the hour it took place. What about you when Jesus said to you, come and see? When you first started to recognize, when you first started to see what Jesus was doing in your life, do you remember the day or the hour? I do for me. Now, I'm not saying it's important that you do necessarily know the hour it was, but I know for me, you know, it was March 5th, 1979 at midnight. I remember it. 33 plus years ago. And I remember it like it was yesterday. John recalls that the details of this many years later, and he says it was the 10th hour. I know what time it was. He didn't have a watch, but he knew what time it was. He logged that in his mind. And when the Lord has touched your life and he's changed your life, you kind of log that. You kind of think, you know, this is something I need to remember. This is an important moment. And here he is as an old man writing this, remembering how God had dwelt among us and how he had seen that the Lamb of God was there. And it was that very hour that Lamb of God said, come and see. Come and see. Come and check me out. And Jesus says that to the world. He says, come and see. Come and see the glory of God. Come and see what I'm all about. I invite you to come. Later in his ministry, he'll say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come. And you know, it's not just for those who've come to Christ. Jesus is constantly, he's still saying to you and I, come and see. Every day he says, come and see. Come and see what I'll do in your life if you spend time with me. Come and see how I'll change you if you'll be in my word. Come and see what I'll do in your life if you'll witness for me, if you'll be a witness and be a light to others. Come and see how I can use you. Come and see what I'll do in your marriage if you'll turn your marriage over to me. Come and see what I'll do in your teenager if you'll commit that to the Lord and pray for them. Come and see. Come and see what I can do. There's no greater thing to do than to come and see him. Verse 40, one of those who heard John speak, followed him, was Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and he said, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone or rocky. Now, we know very little about Andrew. He's only mentioned 13 different times in all the Gospels, and some of those are repetitive, telling the story of who he is or repeating that he's one of the apostles. We don't know a lot about him. He led Peter to the Lord, though. We know that. He brought Peter, Simon Peter, and this is what he's best known for. He brought his brother to Jesus. How many of you have brought your brother to Jesus or had influence on that? Isn't that a blessing to have a family member? I know for me, I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for family members. My sister, my brother-in-law. You know, they're the ones who introduced me to Jesus. That 33 years ago, that night, that midnight, I remember it well. My brother-in-law was talking to me about the Lord, and we were talking about all these problems I was going through, and my sister was sound asleep on the couch. And I said, "Okay, I'm ready for this Jesus thing you guys are into. How do I do this?" Boom, she woke up in a minute. "I'll tell you how to do it," she goes. Just like in a second. She's speaking Sunday night. You'll get to hear her, by the way. But I came to the Lord because of them. And many families influence their family members for the Lord, right? Your brother, your sister. And this is what Andrew does. The first person he goes to, "Hey, I'm going to my brother." I don't know if he's big brother or little brother. We're not sure. But he goes to his brother. And because of that, Simon Peter, who is one of the most fascinating characters in Scripture, isn't he? As you look at the life of Simon Peter, I mean, you know, he's called Simon, right? Simon means shifting sand. And Peter was pretty unstable, it seems like, most of his life, right? As we even read about him, he's even unstable as a believer. Jesus would soon change his name there, we see, to Cephas, which is the Aramaic for Peter. Petros, rock, solid. Changing him from a wishy-washy sifting sand, but he wasn't always solid, was he, in his behavior, you know? Jesus had to tell him 3 times to rise, Peter, kill, and eat in the book of Acts. He had to remind him that he would deny him, tells him, "You're going to deny me 3 times. He had to wake him up out of sleep when he was supposed to be praying. You know, we know that Jesus had to heal an ear in the Garden of Gethsemane because of Peter trying to, I'm sure he was going for his jugular vein. He's a bad shot. Peter even later on would struggle with the Jew-Gentile issue of eating food, and he then plays the hypocrite. In the book of Galatians, Paul has to rebuke Peter in public, he talks about. So Peter had a lot of struggles, but Jesus changed his name, listen, because he knew he was Simon, but that he would become Peter. He saw him with the eyes of potential. And the Lord looks at his children with the eyes of potential. Maybe you have been Peter. Maybe you've been shifting sand, or you've been Simon. And God is changing you. God has changed you, and he is changing you. But you find yourself sometimes falling back and struggling. I want to give you a hope that God, the Lord Jesus, he looks at you with potential. He knew what he saw in Peter. And this same Peter, this same Simon who did deny the Lord, who he had to say to Simon, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Peter was so discouraged, he couldn't even answer the Lord when he said, "Do you love me?" He said, "I think you're a good guy." I mean, in the original, that's really what he's saying. He's, I like you, Lord. I think you're worth, you know, knowing. But he wasn't able to say to him, "Lord, I love you with all of my heart." All he was able to do was just say, "Lord, I love you like a brother. I think you're a great guy." Jesus was like, "No, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, Peter." And that same man, Peter, who was so discouraged because he denied the Lord, who was so brokenhearted, he was weeping, who was so broken, he went back to fishing, and Jesus had to find him in the Sea of Galilee and tell him he loved him. That same Peter was raised up from there. And on the day of Pentecost, that same Peter, Simon Peter, shifting sand Peter, stood up on that day of Pentecost, presented an incredible gospel message, spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 were saved that day. Jesus saw him with the eyes of potential. And Andrew had the privilege of introducing him. So Andrew may be known just for being one guy who leads Peter to the Lord, but Andrew's got 3,000 souls in his name and somewhat too, because he impacts Peter. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Verse 43 we're in. We don't know if Philip was one of John's disciples. We're not sure what connection he had. It seems as if he knew them. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And he did, because he's from the same town, we're going to see, from them. And this is how some people respond to the gospel. The Lord comes, he speaks, he says, "Follow me," and they follow. Then others, it takes years of, you know, weeping and prayer and brokenheartedness, trying to get them to see the truth, and they finally come. You know, and for me, it took 6 years for me hearing the gospel. My wife heard the gospel once. The next day, she said, "You know that Jesus thing you were talking about last night? I want that." One time she heard. For me, you know, I argued, I fought, I was, you know, called them all Jesus freaks, nutcases and stuff. Now they call me that. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And we know that Peter had a house in Capernaum, but it does seem he had a, this is where his business was based out of. And then Philip reaches out to someone else. Notice it says, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We found the Messiah. He finds this guy, Nathanael, and he goes to him. Philip is his friend, and he cares about him. He wants him to, and he thinks, he found Jesus. Now, look, he says, "I found Jesus." Did he find Jesus, or did Jesus find him? Yes, right? Like, you know, people like to get into the semantics of those things. You know, well, Jesus found me. I didn't find Jesus. Yeah, well, both. I think it's more that Jesus found us than we found him, but when he was looking for us, we found him too. And look at Nathanael's answer in verse 46. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That kind of gives you a hint on what the reputation of Nazareth was like. You know, I don't know what to liken it to today. I mean, you know, I don't know, my family grew up, you know, my parents grew up in Newark. Back when they grew up there, it was a nice town. Today we might say, "Can any good thing come out of Newark?" Imagine saying, "Yeah, we're reading a book or watching a movie, Jesus of Newark," you know? It wouldn't be like most, you know, you wouldn't, you know. I don't want to use too many examples with that. I'll offend somebody for sure. But can anything come from Nazareth that's any good? He says, you know, there can't be anything good that comes out of Nazareth. Nazareth was a town where the Roman soldiers were known to be drunken and partying, and it was corrupt. Jesus is from there. It's not the town we would have chosen, you know. And of course, Nathanael may have been thinking, "Wait a minute, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. What do you mean Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And what does Philip say? "Come and see." Same term that Jesus used. Jesus said to Andrew and John, "Come and see." Now Philip says to Nathanael, "Come and see." We could start the come and see evangelistic campaign tonight. And Nathanael is interested. He does follow because his friend Philip told him to come. Philip is excited about Jesus, and he's excited about the fact that he's met the Messiah, and he believes that he's the one. And so he tells him, "Look, this is the one in the law of Moses that we've read about. This is the one, Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth." And he's excited about it. And because he's excited about it, and he tells his friend comes. Same is true of us. You know, as you are a light, as you share the love of God, as you share that Jesus is who he says he is, as you say, "Look, he's the one. Jesus is the answer that you need. Jesus is the one that fulfills the law of Moses, that fulfills everything the Bible needs fulfilled. Everything that needs to be fulfilled in life is found in Jesus Christ." And as you share that with some excitement with people, you know what they want to do? "Let me come and see. Let me come and check this out." But you know, some Christians, it's amazing how down they are and how drab they are, you know? Like, I've known Christians that if I wasn't already a Christian, they wouldn't be persuading me to be a Christian. I'd be like, "Why would I want to be like you?" You know, it's sad. Christians' lives ought to be different. If Jesus has changed you, then you should be, there should be an excitement about your life. Philip here, he's clearly impacting his friend. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him in verse 47, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit or no guile." Jesus pegs Nathanael here. And you know, Jesus pegs every one of us, doesn't he? I mean, he knows everything about us, but Nathanael doesn't know who he is. And Nathanael probably was a man who prided himself in honesty and integrity. He's not used to someone telling him about himself before they met him. And Jesus here is piercing Nathanael's heart. And Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answers and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, when they would want to be alone in those days, one of the places they would go is under a fig tree, because the branches of the fig tree would droop down, and it was a good place to kind of hide and get some private time. And so they would do that, and Nathanael, he may have been doing his devotions. He may have been reading the Word. We don't know what he was doing. He may have been praying. He may have been confessing to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I want to be honest with you today." And so Jesus heard his prayer and his confession as he observed him there. We don't know for sure, but there is a hint in the following text. We'll read it. And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." He simply believed because Jesus saw him under the fig tree. And Jesus marvels at this. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." You think it's a big deal that I noticed you under the fig tree? I saw you there? You're going to see much greater things, and he would see greater things. And he said, "Most assuredly I say to you," and I think this is the hint of what perhaps where Nathanael was in his reading. "Most assuredly I say to you, thereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, if you who know your Bible, you know that that story comes from Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob had an experience with God where he saw the ladder, Jacob's ladder, and the angels descending and ascending upon the ladder. And maybe that's what really blew Nathanael's mind when he said that. Have you ever had that happen to you? Sort of. You know, you read some text in your devotions, or you read some, you're in a reading and you're studying. And then you come to church and the pastor quotes this very thing you're just reading. Then you turn on the bridge and, you know, you hear the same passage. And then someone else walks up to you and they're talking to you and they say, "Hey, you know, I was reading this text," and you're like, "Man, well, listen, the Holy Spirit's got your address. He knows everything about you." And maybe that's what really blew his mind. He says, "You'll see greater things than these." And he does see greater things. And the interesting thing is here, when you think about that story that he may have been reading, and we don't know for sure if that's what he was reading, but if he was reading that story, and Jesus says to him, "You're a man in whom there is no guile," if he's reading that story, we know he's reading about a man who had a lot of guile, didn't he? A man named Jacob, whose name, Jacob, means heel snatcher, whose name is conniver, basically, who has a wrestling match with Jesus in Genesis 32, wrestling match with the angel of the Lord, and at the end of it, he won't let him go. Maybe he was even grabbing his heel, and he says to him, "What is your name?" "My name is Jacob." He said, "You shall no longer be Jacob, you'll be Israel." You're going from a deceiver, you're going from a conniver to the gift of God, or governed by God. Maybe as Nathanael's reading this and looking at this, he's thinking, "I don't want to be like Jacob. I don't want to have to wrestle with you like that, Lord." And Jesus says, "Here's a man in whom there is no guile. I saw you under the fig tree. And by the way, you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You're going to see amazing things. You're going to see great work."
You've been listening to Upon This Rock with Pastor Chris McCarrick. As we bring this program to a close today, we'd like to remind you that you can have a CD copy of today's message by emailing us at info@cstonecc.org or giving us a call at 732-901-5525. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at cstonecc.org. When you get in touch with us, just ask for CD number UTR 4305. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Upon This Rock. Join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of John.
Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful. I give